Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
I like that guy. He just got engaged. True story. True story. Gennaro is the high school pastor at CSUB. He does an amazing job. That guy is anointed. And so it's great to see him grow up and the amazing things that God is doing in his life. But I also believe that God can do the same amazing things in your life. Do you believe that, church? There's so much. Tonight is jam-packed. And I'm just looking at the clock, and I'm going to try not to. God, I pray right now that you'd slow that clock down in Jesus' name. You have not because you asked not. Somebody in the Bible once prayed that the sun would stand still, and it stood still. Tonight's going to get real. This is my preface. Tonight's going to get real, and I've been praying the last couple days that God's spirit of power just moves. That's been my prayer. But let's dive right in. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Tonight's sermon title is Continue to Compete. I am a competitive person. How many people in this room are competitive? How many? I'm so competitive, man, in my household, my wife doesn't like to play board games with me. I'm wired. You win at everything. I've been known, unfortunately, don't judge me, to make my children cry while playing Clue. Okay, one rule, I'm competitive. You always play by the rules, right? And some people will say if you're not cheating, you don't really want to win. But I'm the exact opposite. If I win and I know I cheated, I don't get that savory feeling, right? That I just whipped you. That's the competitive guy that I am. I love sports, so naturally I'm competitive. I love sports. One thing that I love within the sports world is a good comeback. For example, Patriots coming back on the Falcons a few Super Bowls ago. Right? Poor Falcons fans. I was rooting for the Falcons. Nobody wants the Patriots to win anymore. They're down 21-3 at half. You're going, it's in the bag. We got a new champion. All these Patriot fans on Facebook are going to go radio silent for the next year. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. And what happened? Patriots won the Super Bowl. The Warriors, my goodness, the Cavs are down 3-1. You're going, it's in the bag, the Warriors. Somebody, please, Lord, unseat the Warriors. And the Cavs come back from a 3-1 deficit to win. The Red Sox, 2004, come back. Hey, calm down. Come back and beat my Yankees. Take them out. And the ALCS. There's something about a comeback. What I love about these stories is if you ever watch sports, right? There is a point in these games where towards the end, there is you can see it on the face of the team that knows they're about to get whipped, It's like they're deflated. And the cameraman knows it too, because it's always that perfect time where he like pans over to the bench and all the guys have towels over their heads and they're just sitting here going like, I don't know what I'm doing with my life, right? There's also the team that comes out and you can see them towards the end. They're the ones that are coming back. They got that eye of the tiger look, you know what I'm saying, from Rocky. Coming back from this deficit, they're making a comeback. I love these stories, these comeback stories. See, I believe that when we all signed up to be Christians, that we ourselves, we got entered into a marathon. Like Hebrews says, run the race. We got entered into a marathon. We got enlisted for battle. But sometimes, things don't always go our way, right? The assignment, the goal, is to win souls and bring glory to God. Amen. The great thing about a race, right, is the importance of a race here in our the way we should see this race is not so much that we're competing against one another, but what a race does is it sets a start and it sets a finish and it establishes a goal. That's what we've been given when we sign up as Christians. That's our starting point when we give our lives to the Lord. We're given a finish line, a goal in mind, which is heaven. And we're given a mission while we're here. And the adversary, there's a lot of those, isn't there? Philippians 3, 14 through 16 in the Message Bible, Paul says this, I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out for me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. But what happens to us when we're in this race, when we're competing for this prize? We have this goal, this mission. What happens? Some of us, we get tired. Some of us, we get knocked down. And for a lot of us, we stay knocked down. And for a lot of us, what knocks us down is sin. Sin knocks us out of the race. Sin knocks us down, makes us tired because we're too busy battling sin instead of running the race. And what happens is a lot of time we disqualify ourselves from the race. If you know anything about disqualifications, it's not that the person that's being disqualified doesn't have the strength or the talent or the energy to continue forward. It's just that they've been removed from the competition. Can I tell you this? You have the energy, you have the talent, you have the calling, but some of you, because you can't get over the condemnation of your sin, you remove yourself from the race, you remove yourself from the game. It's like a coach is out there, we got 3 minutes left, we're down by 15, let's get it, and then you take yourself and you go like, you know what, coach, I'm just not playing well. I'm going to sit here for the rest of the game. And the coach is like, what are you doing? We got 3 minutes. This game's not over. We give up. We disqualify ourselves from this race because we're tired of beating ourselves up. We're tired of trying to live to this expectation that we've put on ourselves or the world has put on ourselves or other people has put on ourselves. But can I tell you, your comeback is right around the corner. Your comeback is right around the corner. I have three observations from this verse, and then we're going to do something cool this evening. The first one from Hebrews, my first observation is this, is how we compete determines people's perspective of our God. How we compete, how we run this race of Christianity determines how other people are going to perceive our God. For an example, if we're deflated and defeated because of sin, people are gonna see that our God doesn't offer any kind of hope that the world doesn't. Does that make sense? If we're walking around defeated, we're Christians, but I'm defeated by my sin, what hope does somebody from the world have and wanna choose Jesus? If they see us walking around in condemnation, then what they see is a legalistic and condemning God. If while we're competing, all we're doing is beating ourselves up, that's the God that they perceive that we serve. On the other side of this coin, if we sin with liberality, like we don't care, they'll learn or they'll think that the God that we serve is a God that they don't have to be in love with, they just have to believe in. The second observation is this: focus on Jesus and not your sin. I watched two sermons on YouTube and I gotta hurry. One sermon by this pastor, he was beating up this other pastor that went to a celebrity's party, and he was like, "It's not okay, it's sin. And I'm like, man, I kind of get what you're saying, but you're teaching your congregation legalism. And basically they're gonna be afraid that if they ever mess up or do something out of the will of God, they won't be able to pick themselves back up. And then I watched this other pastor that was talking about the love of Jesus and the hope and the power that comes with him. And I'm like, I may be on board with that. And maybe it's because I got a lot of sin in my life or something. But I'm telling you, it's the hope, right? It's the focus on Jesus. My wife and I, we just purchased a home recently with a pool. And I was, you know, talking to Pastor Tom here about, man, should I just clean my own pool? I want to save some money. And he said, let me give you some advice. One of the greatest investments I ever made was hiring a pool guy. Because what'll happen is you'll go out and that pool won't be crystal blue. It'll be a little tinge of green. And every day you'll try to clean that thing and you'll spend your entire week trying to get your pool blue, and it never will be blue and you'll never get to swim in it. It's like our lives. God's the pool guy. Let him clean your pool and then you can enjoy it, right? Simple analogy. And the third observation is this: we can't get around it, skate around it, but conviction is good. The word discipline in this Hebrew verse, the Greek meaning is this kind of reprove of how you train up a child is the meaning in the Greek. It's this idea of not God coming down with a hammer and smiting you, but this idea of a loving God wanting to teach you and train you because he has something better in mind for you. Instead of you're not living up to his expectations, no, he just wants and knows he has something better for you. Does this make sense? Oh, I know it. We're gonna watch a video. Things are gonna get real. You all right with that?
Yeah.
Okay, let's check this video.
Music is basically for my from the time I was probably 15 to the time I was 30 was my identity. Like it's the only thing I felt like was the thing that made me, you know? So it's been a huge part of my life. The first time I sat down, never played a piano in my life, never done anything like, and walk into the garage and sit down and I start playing. And I started being able to like piece notes together, piece chords together. And it was like, at that point, like I knew like this is gonna be a part of who I am. I didn't realize where that was gonna go now. I was obviously raised in the church, grew up with horrible Christian guilt. Everything I did, I thought I was gonna go to hell over, you know. So I became horribly addicted to porn. Like that was my biggest crutch, like biggest hang up in life was that. But yet, you know, you fall into it and then you get bombarded with guilt. And then, so this cycle just, you know, it never ends. So anyways, without going into all the details, my wife found out about everything. And I'm already on my second marriage, because the first marriage had failed. So, and I just had my first baby at the time. So I'm in Dallas, Texas. We're at a big convention, a Foursquare convention. I'm leading worship at this event. Amber and I get in a horrible fight again over this whole thing. And I walked out of the building, and the doors I walked out of, they were locked. So I thought I got locked out of the hotel at like 2 o'clock in the morning. So I'm sitting there on the bench, and there's this giant Chase building. And I started like, I, for the first time ever, started like making plans to finish, like to end my life. And I was, it wasn't dramatic. It was just became kind of very matter of fact. This is where I'm going. I'm done. I've hurt everybody. Literally, I've embarrassed my entire family. Like, so anything that I thought of like identity was stripped from me, you know? So couldn't get back into the hotel, ended up taking off walking in downtown Dallas, almost got stabbed by somebody. But that walking kind of started allowing me to really think through thoughts. So I got back to the hotel, finally found a door that I could get into, and was like, the next day I'm gonna kill myself. I'm gonna go to the top of the Chase building, and I'm just gonna jump. Be no better way than to jump off this big, giant, beautiful building. That's how crazy and lost I was, you know? I was at peace with it. And anyways, the very next day, I had somebody super random out of nowhere come up to me and just basically didn't say anything, just said, I know what you're going through, and God just told me to come and hug you. And I just started like weeping, dude, like fell to the floor. It was brutal. And so that was the nudge. It wasn't the start, but it was definitely like, okay, maybe there's hope. And so then I came back. I was working at another church. I was working at my parents' church at the time, New Life, and still struggling with all the coming out of the pornography and everything. And then basically my dad and my relationship went completely south. I ended up throwing a computer on the floor, like just completely ruined what I thought was going to be a relationship with my family. And at that day I left, and I like told God, I'm done with you. I want nothing to do with you. Your church has let me down, like religion has let me down. And if your church is what represents you, then I want nothing to do with you. And so I became super bitter, super cynical, started reading everything I could to dissect God. And I decided, before I throw this all away, I'm just going to read about Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to learn who Jesus was. So I started reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And that's it. No Old Testament, no anything past that. Just Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm going to at least read about Jesus and at least get to know him and see if I can even get behind, forget about him being God, just get behind the character of Jesus. And then I got to the love your enemy scripture, and I reading things that you almost hear, you're in church sometimes they're read, but they're almost read through quickly because it's such a hard standard to live by. But if someone takes your coat, offer them your shirt. If somebody takes money from you, don't chase after them. In other words, when you think that your love is run out, God's love kicks in. Like the abundance of love. Don't ever run out of love. Love more. When you think you've loved enough, love even more. And so that at that point, then I was like, okay, I can actually get behind following this guy's teachings. But it was what ended up happening was the more I was reading and the more I was learning, the more God was revealing himself to me through the scriptures. And then that became for me something tangible to grab onto. It was no longer church or what everyone else believed. It was now like, this is what I believe. This is like becoming something ingrained in me. And so yeah.
Oh, I quit looking so helpless. Nothing really is that bad.
That's good stuff. I told you this is going to get real, right?
If they'll let me talk.
Are you on? Did you turn it on?
It's turned off.
You didn't turn it on, man. They missed your good intro. Turn that sucker on.
Sorry.
Oh, man. So.
Hey.
There you go.
I'm here. I love you too, by the way, guys.
That's good.
Man, yeah.
So, John, I mean, we don't have a lot of time. We go over. It's going to be... We're going to be over.
Let's hit it. Let's hit it.
I told you it was going to get real. It's going to get real. I think that a lot of people, we when we start out serving God, we don't get to where you got reading the Gospels, to where we actually start learning about who Jesus, the person who we've decided to follow, who he truly is. And a lot of us, we start our journey, even though we don't want to think it's legalistic, it's based upon whether we get the sin out of our lives or not. And the fact of the matter is, freedom comes when you can admit that you have an inner struggle that you can't defeat yourself. That's when true freedom starts, right?
Yeah.
So that's what we're going to talk about. But John, you and I, we've known each other for a really long time. We played music in town for a really long time. The first time...
Back when we both wore guyliner together. And...
Yeah, well... Yeah. You're not supposed to tell people that, John.
No.
See,
I wore fishnet stocking shirts.
Okay,
and
that's
pleather pants.
That's a little too much for all these people.
Come
Those
on,
pictures
man.
Are long gone. But I would say it was around like 17 years old. We're 34, 35 now, right?
35.
When I first met you, one thing I want to tell everybody about John Ranger is that was pre-Jesus for me, and you were known as the this is the Christian band. These are the Christian guys, right? And we were the ones that didn't really act like Christians. But the one thing John never ever made me feel like I wasn't his friend or on that level even back then. And well, look, we're still friends today.
Yeah. And I love you, man.
Thanks, man.
You guys realize how special of a person we really do have at this church, man. This guy, I'm telling you, like, from the start, when I first came to this church and I saw Shane, I was like, God's got an anointing on that guy. I don't know what it is, but God is going to do crazy great things.
We're just all going to have a cry fest in here, Seth.
I love you.
Stop that. So we got to get right into it.
We have
some questions to go over that are pertaining to the video and pertaining to your journey. My first question is this for you, John, is why do people feel hopeless in their sin?
I'm going to try to give a never mind. I'm just going to give an answer. But I got to go back to answer that. When I was 9 years old, I was molested multiple times by somebody, and they introduced me to porn at that point in my life. So at 9 years old, my sexual curiosity was overly heightened. So, but I'm a pastor's son. So as I get going, by the time I'm in eighth grade, I had already lost my virginity, but yet then I would go back to church, or I would, and I would hear these stories about living in sin, and I would feel so much guilt about what I was doing, but yet I didn't even realize that at 9 years old, and anybody who is sitting in here who's dealt with this, the hook that gets inside of you at that age, you don't even realize what's going to happen to you until you get older, and then you realize, like, oh man, that poor boy, I wish I could go back and rescue him, but you can't. But so for me, going through church and also dealing with this horrible hook that I had in me, it felt like I could never get out of this cycle of sin. And I went through years of therapy
to try and make myself better. But I realized the biggest problem is that you can do all the therapy in the world, but if you don't actually do the work, then nothing's going to happen. You can quit sitting on your butt. So, but I know that now. I didn't know that then. And so that cycle, you feel guilt, you feel shame, and you just continue because that becomes so dominant in your life that the light of God, you can't even see it. And so the idea of coming out of sin, for me, it literally became an impossible feat for me. Mm. And so that's the thing, is it's that snowball effect of not really dealing with the, you know, my dad always said, if you can't just take care of the spider webs, you got to take care of the spider, you know. So.
What would you say is a good starting point if there's people out here, I'm assuming there is, if we're all in this church and we're being honest with ourselves, what's a good starting point? Because you had said in the video there was a nudge, and I think that people need to hear that, because some people have this kind of misperception that there's people out there, and maybe it's because of the way that they've articulated that there was just this moment, and I was like, boom, I dropped, you know what I mean? Like when I started serving God, we were, you know, downtown drinking in bars, praying for people while we were halfway, you know, to not remembering what we were doing the next day, right? So it was like this. So what's the nudge? What's the starting point? If you could give some people advice, no, this is a trust tree, people. What's the start? What is a good starting point? Maybe there's not just one, but if you could,
I'll say this: what the starting point for me. So for a lot of you guys came to church, and that was that became the place where you found God. For me, I was raised in the church, and that's where I lost God. So it was kind of a flip-flop for me. So for me, the idea, the scripture, there's a small scripture where Jesus says, go out and search so that when you come back to me, you'll be stronger in your faith. And I didn't realize at the time when I said, like, God, I'm done with you, whatever. That was God stripping me of everything that I thought, all of my ego, all of my pride, all my religiousness, so I could have an actual starting point. So then once I like didn't believe, and I'm not trying to encourage anybody to just stop believing in God. Don't take my route. This is my route. This is how I got there. But what it did for me was it allowed me then to discover God on my own, which meant now I'm just going to read. And as I started reading and finding out the hope of Jesus, the love of Jesus, by your faith you are healed, I started seeing these things. And then I started having something that was, it doesn't matter how sinful I am, this guy loves me so much that he was willing to go to the cross for me. So I'll say this real quick. So coming back, what I made a decision to do was I was no longer going to lead worship. I was no longer going to serve Jesus with the idea that I'm ever going to be holy enough. I'm going to serve Jesus through my brokenness, through my sin. Mm. Jesus will meet me there.
Amen. So. Amen. You had mentioned suicide in your video, right? And I think that speaks to a lot of people, especially in this day and age. Why did you feel like suicide was your final option?
Going back to, I didn't have a relationship with God. I never really had it. People say, oh, John, come on, you're exaggerating. I never really had a relationship with God. I had a relationship with religion. And so when my whole world fell apart around me because of all my selfish decisions, the God that I thought was there was just religion. There is nothing wrong with religion, but that's not God. And so for me, I when I lost the church, I lost my job at New Life, I'd lost God somehow. That God had abandoned me because the church had abandoned me. And so I was there was no more hope because I didn't even believe in God anymore. So to not have hope meant I couldn't get better. I couldn't be a better husband. I couldn't be a better dad. I would never be a better son. I'd never make my parents proud because I was so, so deep in the crapola of my sin.
Mm. What changed your mind? You know, speaking to people out here, right? They're like, change my mind. Change
you know what?
My mind. They're thinking like that here. What, you know what I mean?
I'll change. I don't know if I can change your mind, but what I can try to do is, the whole saying, fake it till you make it. A lot of people don't like that saying. I love that saying because for me at the time, my decision maker was jacked. So everything that was coming into my brain at the time was a lie. It was a lie from the enemy. And so I'm lost. Where was I at?
Change people's mind.
Yeah.
Change people's
mind. Okay. So I'm sorry. I'm so nervous right now.
You're okay.
I got it. Now I know where I'm at. I need the clap. Thank you. The discipline. So I learned something about you got grooves in your brain. This is science, okay? We all have grooves in our brain. We all create patterns. And the longer we do those patterns, the deeper those grooves in our brains are. Those are just freeways. So it's so easy that after we've created those grooves, that we just fall back into those patterns. And the only way to change those patterns is to try and change the way you think. So for me, I had to live my daily in a discipline. So like even as much as like I'm going to wake up and I'm just going to say thank you. Be thankful for the day. Every day that I wake up, I'm just going to try to be thankful before I get out of bed. I fell miserably still. But changing little patterns, that was like 5 years ago, even longer than that now. And these little breakthroughs, then maybe 3 years down the road, started finally happening. Then I started finally having hope. So for me, it's what you're talking about. There's a starting point, and you just start believing in yourself again. Stop believing in the lies that your parents have given you, your teachers gave you, whatever people told you. Stop believing those lies. Start denouncing those lies and start believing that, you know what, one day I'm going to be a better person. Mm-hmm. Not now, but mm-hmm. one day.
What's crazy is it's like you had this encounter, right? This whole thing of, man, this is where I'm going to end my life. I'm going to do it. And then this guy comes up and he says, I just want to give you a hug. God wanted me to give you a hug. And that was your idea of God nudging you.
Yeah.
You knew that God had something for you. You had no idea. Yeah. Things didn't automatically get better. Yeah. But can I tell you, if you're in here and you're thinking about suicide or you're online and you're thinking about suicide or you know some, I hope, hopefully they're in earshot. This is your nudge. You didn't walk into this place or you're not hearing this message by accident. This is the guy who came up and gave you a hug. This is God using this message to give you that same kind of reassurance. And the fact of the matter is, like, that's what I have to say is, like, your comeback is right around the corner. Your comeback is right around the corner. It's right around the corner. You're, yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. You're on a comeback.
Yeah.
But be patient.
Be patient.
Quit trying to rush God. Mm. Because where I'm at right now is only on God's terms. Because I used to pray and beg God to remove these things from me, and he didn't. Because, and this is for somebody in this room, I kept praying for the miracle. And God told me one day, John, the miracle is not coming. The miracle has already happened.
Mm.
I gave you breath in your lungs. I gave you a brain in your head. Get up off your butt and do the work. And I say that with all the love. Because it wasn't easy. It felt impossible most days, right? When you've hurt so many people, here's the thing. You're going to hurt, when you hurt so many people, the only way you can get better is by focusing on yourself getting better. You cannot focus on them getting better.
That's a good word. That's a good word. Ephesians 4:7, I love it. It goes right with what you're saying is that God has given each of us a measure, a portion of grace. He knows your mess ups. He knows what's going to happen. He's given you that portion of grace for a purpose and a reason. We got 5 more minutes, 6 more minutes, 7 more minutes, John.
That's right.
I'm tiptoeing the line here. I'm tiptoeing the line. So in your video, right, you talked about your dad, yeah. Right? Relationships, we just talked about it. We can't fix them. The only way that we can fix them is fixing ourselves and focusing on Jesus. God repairs those through that direction. Yep. But you had ruined, you know, essentially the relationship with your dad, or yep. It was ruined, your dad and your wife. How did God restore that? Those relationships.
I'll talk about my dad first. First of all, let me say this. I mean, you guys know my dad, or I got one of the best dads in the world. Mm. So he didn't deserve the computer throwing. That was all my doing. But we both had things we had to work on. And the thing is like, I am a total leaf in the wind. I am a hippie, and my dad is the most disciplined human being you will ever meet in your life. So you can imagine the strain that we had as a relationship anyways. But there came a point, after all that happened, we didn't talk for about 6 months. And then there came a point where I realized I can't try, because what me and my dad will always do, we get in the room and we try to fix each other. So he would say something to me that I think was stupid or you know, whatever, and then I would try to show him that his little son was smarter than him, and it would just always end horribly. And what I realized is I can't change my dad. I need to stop dreaming about the dad that he's one day gonna be and start being thankful for the dad that I have. And also realizing that relationship may never go to a depth that I want, but that relationship will absolutely go to that depth with my Heavenly Father, which is way more fulfilling. Mm. But what ended up happening out of that in return is that my dad and I had, we stopped trying to fix each other, and we just started enjoying the time that we had together. Mm. And so maybe that's a word for some of you out there. Stop trying to fix each other, you know? When you're around each other, love on each other, and quit trying to fix them. Mm. They can only fix themselves.
Mm. And your wife?
And then with, oh man, I think my wife's here somewhere, so.
Shout
she's
out.
Here, so that's, you know. But
well, you're pretty good looking, I mean.
Well.
You know.
Anyways, so.
Calm down. Just kidding.
Hey, man, it doesn't matter how good looking you are. When you make the decisions I made in life, you feel real ugly.
Oh, yeah.
You
know?
So. Well, but
don't we all?
But anyway, so I'll say this. With Amber, I had done so much that she had grounds for divorce. She could have given up on me. But she stuck with me, and she was bitter. She was bitter. Like everything, I couldn't do anything right. That's what I felt. But the thing is that when I started, oh man, this is awesome, because this even recently this is happening. But when I started to really know Jesus and let Jesus change me and soften me, suddenly God started tearing walls down between me and Amber. This is, like I said, this was what, like, I want to say 6, 7 years ago. And we're here now, and God is just now starting to restore our marriage. But that's because I had to stop trying to convince her that I was a good guy. I had to actually try to become somebody better for my family, for my wife. And so the resentment started, and Now, forget the resentment. I don't care about that. Now, what's beautiful about it is that I'm able to minister to Amber and lead her in our marriage. And it's not because I suddenly turned on my man switch. It's not because I suddenly it's because of the fact that God is moving in my life and I'm able to just share it with my wife now.
Mm, amen. That'll segue us into the last question, because this is two sides of this coin, right? There's people out there that have been hurt, and there's people out there that have been hurt, right? Mm-hmm. So what advice would you give to the offended out there? The people that have, you know, been on the side of your dad or your wife, or, you know, there's people out there that can't forgive the person that offended them. What advice are we giving to them? And I know it's hard to give advice, but we're all offenders, right? Whether we're offended at the moment or not, we've all offended before, if that makes sense. So I know it's hard to give advice.
You know what? You have to forgive, but you have to have strong boundaries. You have to make sure that if somebody has offended you multiple times and they have proven to you that they're not a trustworthy person, which is what I had done to everybody, the forgiveness was not easy for everybody, but I believe that everybody was able to forgive me eventually. but the smartest thing they did was build up boundaries and see from a distance, what are they doing? What choices are they making? Are they actually trying to become better? And if they are trying to become better, then I'll give them a little bit more. But also be careful, because I've seen a lot of people give people too much trust, and then they end up losing themselves completely. And I thank God that my wife didn't do that, because she could have given up on me so many times.
Boundaries, setting boundaries.
Setting some boundaries, yeah.
It's good.
And let it go. If they're not going to change, mm-hmm. Let it go, man.
Well, I appreciate you, and we're not done yet. So with this conversation, I get it. I was praying all week, God, let me not be a hypocrite, right? Because confessing your deepest, darkest sins, your inner struggles, and that's tough. But like I said before, I do believe that true freedom in Christ, that journey truly begins when we are 100% honest with God and 100% honest with ourselves, that we will never beat this. We will never conquer this on our own. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to know who we truly, truly are. He already does, but it's us letting that go. So what we're going to do is we're going to have the worship team play a song, and we're going to open up this altar. And if you're a part of the prayer team or if leadership anywhere around here, we're going to have prayer people up here, and we want to pray for you. Maybe you don't want prayer and you just want to come up to the altar and let it all go with God, do that. But I'm going to open up this altar right now, and I'm going to pray this. God, I pray right now, those of us that need to confess, those of us that need to do business, God, with you, those of us that need to be honest, God, some of us in this room, some of us watching online, we've been carrying a weight and we've been trying to pretend like it's not too heavy. Our shoulders are calloused, God, because we've been carrying this sin that we can't beat up. Or some of us in this room have been offended by somebody that we love dearly, and we're carrying this unforgiveness that we just can't let go of, God. God, it's hindering our walk with you, God. I really believe that, Lord, that some of us are sitting on the sidelines of this race that you've placed us in, God, because we've disqualified ourselves, because we can't stand ourselves, or we just feel like you would have done it, so we'll just get it out of the way, or whatever reason. I pray, God, that you'd give people the strength to get back in the race, get back mission-minded, focus on you, Jesus, and not their sin. God, and just surrender. Just surrender. Just surrender. God, it says that if we confess that you are faithful and just to forgive us, you are faithful and just to forgive us. Forgiveness is a free gift. Eternal life is a free gift. I pray, Holy Spirit, move in this place in power. Bring the people up here that need to be up here in Jesus' name. Don't let them leave. God, if they need to come and they need to tell you everything, God, don't let them leave. God, don't let them leave. Holy Spirit, move, move. Let their hearts beat quick and fast and get them up here, Lord. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is